Well, this morning, we're going to be talking about living in the fourth dimension. We know there's three dimensions. Are there more dimensions than three? I kind of think that there are. That there's multiple dimensions into reality, some of which we're not even really aware of. Here's just a simple example of this, or examples of what we may be aware of and not aware of. So, for instance, in the electromagnetic spectrum, the spectrum of energy waves, what are we able to perceive? Well, that little band there in the middle that's got the color in it, that's the one where we see the different bands of color, but that's all we can perceive. But from sound, from the short waves over here on the gamma rays all the way to radio waves on the long side, we don't perceive those. We only can perceive a narrow spectrum of all the kind of waves, that are energy waves that are going on around us. We just see a small portion of those kinds of things. Edwin Abbott wrote this book, Flatland, back in 1884. It was a romance story, weird as it is, about different geometric shapes, polygons, squares, lines, etc. And in Flatland, they just had two dimensions. They lived just in two dimensions. So, like if it's on the screen, they just live in the horizontal and vertical dimensions. That's all they live in. But they have contact from the outside from some being who seems to know what's going on and communicates with them, and that's kind of part of the story of Flatland, because that's all they know. So, for instance, this being here tells the person in Flatland is telling the being about the new room they just built. And the person from the outside says, I can see your room that you built. The person in the Flatland says, how can you see this? How can you perceive this? Because I'm right here and you're not here. How can you know this? It's because they had the third dimension. The third dimension can come in and see the room, although the Flatlander couldn't perceive that. There was another dimension. So it was a mythical book about dimensions, but we have at least three dimensions. I want to suggest to you today there's probably more dimensions than that. At least probably five. I'm going to talk about living in the fourth, but here's an example. So, for instance, in 1 Kings chapter 6, we have the incidents where Elisha is, he's been telling the king of Israel all the movements that the Assyrian army is making. And the Assyrian, the Aramean or Syrian king is so upset that he's determined to get this stopped. And so he's going to go capture, 2 Kings, excuse me. He's going to go capture Elisha, who's telling the king these secrets that he has. How can he know what's going on? One of the messengers tells the king, he says, which one of you, he's telling his officers, is on the side of Israel? Who's giving up this secret information? None of us, my lord, said one of his officers, but Elisha, the prophet who's in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. So he says, we're going to go get this guy, Elisha. We're going to stop him so we can be successful. So he sends a part of his army out. They surround the city of Dothan where Elisha is and his servant. His servant wakes up the next morning and says in verse 15, when the servant of the man of God got up and went out the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh, my lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Did that just happen or was that there all the time? I submit it was there all the time. Elisha had the ability to see that dimension and know God is here around us. We're going to be okay. The servant's eyes were open to see another dimension of reality that we don't normally see in this next dimension. There's a dimension we know that angels and demons exist, and it's a dimension we're not familiar with. And so I'm just submitting there's at least a fourth dimension, and I'll say five because the one I want to talk about is what I'm calling the fourth dimension, but another way of looking at reality, another dimension. Paul prays for this dimension in Ephesians chapter 1. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to camp here for just a few moments. Ephesians 1. We're going to look at this passage that Davis read for us a few moments ago. Paul's writing the Ephesus Church of Christ. in this letter to them. You may say, well, how can you call them the Church of Christ? I mean, it doesn't say that. Here's how you know that it's the Ephesus Church of Christ. Now, Church of Christ is not a denominational title, by the way. It's just showing who owns the church. If you're in Ephesians chapter 1, look at the very last verse, the last two verses. It's talking about Christ, and in verse 22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. It's Christ's church. So did he write to the Ephesus Church of Christ? Absolutely. It was Christ's church in Ephesus that he wrote to. So he writes this to them. They've previously been worshiping idols. That's what they've been exposed to. That's what they know is idol worship. They came to know about Jesus and have obeyed the faith. Paul's going to write and encourage them, but he prays that they see another dimension. So these are already believers. But here's what he wants them to see. Let's look at, again, this passage in Ephesians chapter 1. He says, starting at verse 15, "For this reason, since I heard your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, have never stopped praying, never stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he's called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of the heavenly realms, far above rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but in the one to come." So what's he pray for these individuals that in this fourth dimension, another way of seeing reality that he wants these Ephesian believers to know about? He says, first, I want you to know that you can have this hope to which you've been called. This hope that's not just to feel good, but a solid reality. You can count on this hope. It's not kind of a mythical belief in some kind of fantasy. This is it. And I hope that you can see that this is it. This hope is not misplaced. A couple other passages. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 calls this hope a living hope. It's not just an empty dream, but a living hope. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. Certain of what we hope for. What we hope for, again, is not mythical. And Romans 5, verse 5 says, our hope doesn't disappoint us. That the hope we have in Christ Jesus is there. It's not misplaced. So the first thing Paul says to these Ephesian believers is, I pray that you can see that this hope that you've been called to is real. It's real. Just like that flatland dimension, they just saw two dimensions, but there's at least a third. There's a whole other dimension of reality out there. I want you to see that, and I want you to know this hope is not misplaced. The second is that you can realize the riches of the glorious inheritance that you have in Christ Jesus. This blessing that's given you is this grace that he's called us. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8, he talks about Jesus and says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. This is similar to the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And in that passage, Paul writes the Corinthians and talks with them about this marvelous grace that we have. I say 2 Corinthians, how about 1 Corinthians chapter 2? Let me get my Corinthians straight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And he's talking about the wisdom that came from God and the riches we have in Christ Jesus. So he starts off in verse 6. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6. We do, however, speak of measures of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that's been hidden and that God has destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared for those who love him? Well, here and right now, he's prepared for us this great, marvelous grace by which we're saved. He's prepared for this for us, and we'll talk about how that affects us in a few moments. That's the riches right now that we have. We also have the riches, obviously, of a promised eternal life with him in heaven to come. So Paul says, I want you to know this hope that you've been called to is solid and real. I also hope that you can see in this fourth dimension that you have this riches of his glorious inheritance that God's called you to as well. Lastly, this incomparably great power, verses 19 through 21, this power that's there. Now, in these two or three verses, the word in the English says power, 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 or strength. In the Hebrew, there's four different words. In the Greek, excuse me, there's four different words for power used here. And these words give a different dimensions to what this power is. So let me read to you first from our English version. It's going to say, starting in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for those for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms. Here's how it would read if you'd put in the Greek word with that. We call you this incomparably great dynamite. Dunamos is the word for those who believe. There's dynamite for those who believe. That energy is the second word, power. That energy is like the working of his mighty krakos is the next Greek word, which means ruling service. It's what when an authority figure can do and the power that they have. This authority has been given and that he already exerted, which is a show of demonstration and power when he raised Jesus from the dead. That if you could know how powerful God is and what he's tapped into and what he's done for you, boy, that's life-changing if you'll see that dimension of this. We talked about this power. What's this power already done? What he says down in verse, 21 and 22, this power has already raised Jesus from the dead. Here's what this means. If God can conquer death and Christ can be raised from the dead, I can be raised from the dead. Hey, my loved ones who've passed away in Christ, they're going to be raised from the dead. If God has the power to do that, he has the power to do it in our own lives, why shouldn't we have hope? Why shouldn't we have blessings with the riches he's given us? Because God has this kind of power. And he's already exalted him to the right hand of God and given him position over all. God's already exerted this power, so our belief in Christ is not misplaced. It's a solid, good reality, something we can hold on to that can be life-transforming if we let it, if we can see in that fourth dimension overall. I'd like to look at one other passage and kind of parallel what this says with this passage here in Ephesus, and that's one of the Beatitudes. You know, the Beatitudes are there. We see them usually in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, and we talk about blessed are the poor in spirit and blessed, and we look at those Beatitudes, but there's several Beatitudes throughout the Bible or throughout the New Testament that Jesus also talked about. Blessed are they. One of those is in Matthew chapter 13. So in Matthew 13, Jesus has been telling parables, and his disciples say, why do you talk in parables to people? What's the purpose of talking in parables and stories to people? And he said, well, it's this. When I speak in these parables to individuals, I'm hoping that they will see, those who will see, and those who won't see, won't see. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 16, blessed are your eyes, he says, because they see, and your ears because they hear. For I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men long to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. He says earlier in this that some people will be ever seeing but never understanding. They'll be hearing but not perceiving. Blessed are those who see, and blessed are those who hear. What they're seeing and hearing is this fourth dimension I'm talking about. Here's the difference it makes. Hey, if I can see more clearly, I realize when I hit in troubles and temptations, I can get help. With that, I can distinguish good from evil. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us that the Word of God and knowing the Word of God and reading the Word of God and understanding the Word of God helps me figure out what's good and evil. Not everything's written down in here. Thou shalt not, thou shalt, etc. We're not living under the old covenant law. We are living under a law of spirit and grace, but there's things that are sinful. You can distinguish that if you live in the fourth dimension. You can say, that's not a good idea. I can see that. Or this is good. I can see that. It's not because it's written down. It's because we can perceive that because of this fourth dimension. We've trained ourselves to distinguish good from evil. Also, we can be aware of Satan's schemes. The devil is our adversary. We'll talk about this next week, but he's our adversary. He's constantly seeking to whom he can devour, who he can take down. We can be aware of his schemes living in the fourth dimension. You see things more clearly. You go, oh, that could be a problem for me. Instead of not paying attention to past examples, you can see those past examples and learn from it. And it's why we're studying the books of 1 and 2 Samuel this last quarter. And this morning, and if you've been in the adult classes, you talked about David and Bathsheba. Why do we talk about sordid stories like that? Well, we talk about them because they're examples, and we can be aware of our own temptations that could take us away from God. And if you live in the fourth dimension, you can see this. You can see how things could happen to us to some extent. Also, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, as he sends the disciples out, he tells them, I want you to be shrewd as snakes, but innocent as doves. Christians shouldn't be nilly-nilly, you know, kind of airheaded, clueless individuals. I think sometimes the world portrays Christians that way, that we don't have two brain cells to rub together. We're just kind of, and we kind of drink the Kool-Aid that people tell us, and we just kind of go along absent-mindedly. That's not what Christians should be. We ought to be sharp. We ought to be able to be shrewd and figure things out, and at the same time, not participants in the sins that go on. If I can see clearly, I can see this and do this. If I can hear clearly, I can know I'm loved. John 3:16 is the one that everybody holds up at the football games. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You can know that's you. I can have everlasting life. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great the love the Father's lavished on us that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. I'm a child of God. There's nobody who's a Christian that shouldn't feel pretty good about themselves, not because of what we've done, but because of what's been done for us. I'm deeply loved by the God who created the universe. If I'm deeply loved by him, things are going to be okay. In some sense, I can hear those words that I'm loved. I can also hear that we have a way to be right with God. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me, but I am the way. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 24 talks about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But it also says, we look at that passage to kind of reemphasize our needs to be aware of sin and to conquer that and have that in our, and not have that be a part of our lives. But as Paul in Romans talks to the Jews first about the Romans, about the Gentiles, and then he talks to the Jews about how, and then he's going to say all have sinned. He's going to say, starting in verse 21, a righteousness from God. Righteousness means a way of being right with God. A way to be right with God, apart from the Old Testament law, has been made known, to which the law and prophets testified. They said, this is going to happen. That righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Christ Jesus. We're justified because of what God, Christ has done for us. I'm a sinful person, but I've been made right because of what God Jesus has done for me. I can hear those words. I can know that and be transformed by that. Also, I can live guilt-free because of God's continuing love for me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, as long as we are walking the light as he is in the light, the blood of his Son continually cleanses me from my sins. It's not a one-time thing. I'm baptized for the remission of my sins and I'm saved. And we have a tendency to go one or two directions and we're not careful with that. First, we go in the direction of saying, I'm baptized for the remission of my sins. Well, that took care of all that. But from the future, I got to really watch it. Well, in the future, we hope we grow. We hope that we get to where we're not sinning as much. We're growing out of things. We're becoming more in tune with this fourth dimension I'm talking about. We're seeing and hearing things more clearly of the hope, the riches he called us to, and God's power in our lives. And John does write, I write these things to you in chapter 2, verse 1, that you don't sin. But if you do sin, we have an advocate with God the Father. That I can be forgiven of my sins. Sometimes we go that direction of thinking, well, the rest of my life I got to be perfect, and we struggle with our sins instead of saying, hey, here's the deal. I'm going to sin tomorrow. I don't know what it'll be, but I have a feeling I'm probably going to sin tomorrow because most days I sin. I want to sin, but I do. But you know what? My sins tomorrow, they're going to be forgiven because of what Christ has done for me. Now, I don't say that in a way of saying, so I sin and could care less about sinning. I want to do better, but I can know tomorrow I'm going to be forgiven just as well as I'm forgiven today because of what he's done for me. If we hear that, oh, that's a burden lifted from us. We have a tendency to go, I said, one of two ways. One is we struggle with our sins after being baptized and still think we have to just walk this line and be just perfect or God's going to, he loves us and he'll continue to forgive us. The other direction we may go is some people may say, I've been baptized, so that's good. I'm good to go for the rest of my life. Well, we are going to sin and we need to continue to walk in the light and to strive to be Christ-like in our lives instead of thinking, baptized, I'm done, been there, done that. We still struggle with sins, but I can live a guilt-free life. Christians shouldn't feel guilty. We should feel redeemed, okay? Not proud of what I've done, but Christ has erased the past. It's gone. I ought to feel good about it. I get a fresh start. Every morning I get a fresh start. You do too. Also, we have divine help here on earth. Romans chapter 8 is the passage we like to turn to that talks about what will separate us from the love of God, and he lists these things and says nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I have divine help. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 6. The Lord is my helper. What shall I fear? He's going to help me whatever situation I'm in. Hebrews says that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. As John concludes his letters in 1 John, he writes about this confidence we can have in our prayers. And here's what he says. Starting at verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God. And I would guess most of people in this room this morning believe in the name of the Son of God. That's why you're here. So John's writing this to you. He says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know you have eternal life. We have this assurance in approaching God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whenever we ask. We know that we have what he asks of us. We have this divine help in our lives that he's telling us, you should know this and have assurance in this and feel confident because of what God's done for us. If we hear, we can have those blessings given to us overall. There's a song that came out a number of years ago. Michael Card was the author of the song. And in that song, he has these lyrics up here on the screen in the chorus part. To hear with my heart, to see with my soul, to be guided by a hand I cannot hold, to trust in a way that I cannot see, that's what faith must be. That's what it is. That's what faith must be. This is why what Jesus said is, meant when he says, you shall know the truth. The truth's going to set you free. Man, I live in another dimension. I have a different aspect and perspective of life than what I had when my mind was mired into worldly things to help me out in some way, whether it's money or whether it's power or whether it's chemicals to make me sort of feel a certain way, whatever it may be. I don't have to live with untruth anymore because Jesus has set me free because of this. So what he's saying is basically this. Blessed are those who have an open mind to see and hear spiritual truths, for they shall know true reality. That true reality will set you free. The truth of God's word sets us free from these things. These are things that Christians, we're going to have, but we really should be able to pretty well kind of step. What used to be towering mountains that we thought we couldn't climb over should be kind of little foothills that we can kind of step over now. Sin in our life, should be able to step over that. Worry, doubt, anxiety, depression, those are things that if I live in my three-dimensional world, I struggle with. But if I can tune into that fourth dimension, those things kind of go away. There's another dimension that's really solid. Today's Father's Day, and so including one last thought with this, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, God tells Moses to tell the parents, and in particular the fathers, he'll say to them again and again, but here's what I want you to do with your children. I want you to write on the doorpost of your house, Scripture, the law. I want you to talk to your children when they sit down, when they get up, when they walk along the road. I want you to impress these things on your children's minds, God's word, God's will, and what he'd have you to do. Because if you'll do that, they'll be able to live in this, he doesn't say it, but this fourth dimension. They'll have another way of living. And he says later in that chapter, so in the future when your children say, well, why do we got this pile of rocks here? That pile of rocks is because how God delivered us and how he took care of us and delivered us safely to this land. It'd be like today, kids saying, why do we go to church today? You go to church today not to fulfill some checklist of our faith. I go to church today because I have a marvelous God who's redeemed me from my empty way of life and brought me to a saving relationship with him. And I'm going to go say thank you. That's why we're here. And fathers need to be able to tell their children that and impress upon their children how important faith really is to live in this fourth dimension. This fourth dimension is only available to those who are Christians. Those who aren't Christians can't see it. Kind of like the flat land, they had the two dimensions and they couldn't see, understand how somebody from the outside could see their house because there was a third dimension. People who are not Christians don't understand this fourth dimension because they haven't had the opportunity to have the sight and the hearing they need to have. Hopefully this morning, if there's anybody here who's not living in the fourth dimension and you've not been baptized for the forgiveness of your sins and you don't know that Christ came and died for your sins so that you could have hope, you could have the inheritance of riches in your life, of his grace and future, and the great power he brought to you, we have a baptistry right behind the screen. And this morning, if you believe in Jesus Christ and you're willing to baptize and put him on in salvation, put him on in baptism, you can experience the salvation that I'm talking about and become a child of God this morning. We'd love to help you to do that. If you're a believer who's struggling with living and the world's children pulling you back into the third dimension, and you're struggling with a fourth dimension, if there's a way that we can help you through prayers or through anything else we can do, we'd love to be able to help you this morning as well. The encouragement today, let's live a little higher. Let's live a little nobler. We have that song, things that are higher, things that are nobler. These have allured my sight. That's what we want to have this morning. If you have any needs this morning, please come at this time as we stand, as we sing.